Well, I'd like to start this morning by drawing your attention to the screen and by wishing you a very happy 7-Eleven today. Yeah, July 4th might be a national holiday and carry a lot of national weight, but in towns, cities, and interstate exits all around our country today, 7-Eleven is being celebrated. In case you don't know what I'm talking about, here's what I mean. 7-Eleven, in one shape or form, the gas station convenience store 7-Eleven has been giving out free slushies on 7-Eleven dating all the way back till 2002. And many things have changed over the past few years, but in the years past, 7-Eleven allowed their fans to bring any container of their choosing to fill up and on the free slushy day. And so it was a really great holiday that I thought you should see. And I wish that any of you who love slushies, a happy 7-Eleven and a great 7-Eleven day. So, what do these slushies, like this guy's, have to do with our sermon this morning? And the answer to that question is absolutely nothing. So instead, take your Bible, turn it to Psalm 121 this morning. Psalm 121 is where we're going to spend our time this morning. And as we dive into God's Word and get into Psalm 21, how could we do that without starting in a word of prayer? So bow in a word of prayer with me this morning. Lord, thank you for your word in Psalm 121. I pray this morning as we understand it, as we look at it, as we learn from it, help us prepare our hearts for your word. We want to receive from your word, God, your likeness, your image, your thoughts, your praise, and your glory. So help us, Lord, today, this morning, on Sunday, to be more like you, understand our faith better, and Lord, help us to desire to make progress in our relationship with you. We don't want to stand still. We want to move forward. And may we turn, God, to you as our help, our protection, our close friend forever. And may we love you better this morning because of your word and what we learned from it. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Follow along as I read Psalm 121 this morning. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. I think that's just so beautiful, so beautiful. And this morning as we start, you know, one of those questions that always you have to ask when you're reading is, who wrote this psalm? And you can look at Psalm 122 in your Bible, and probably the header it says, a song of ascent of David. But Psalm 121 doesn't say that. They're not convinced, they're not for sure that this psalm is really written by David. It might have been written by someone else, and they're not sure exactly who the author might be. But no, regardless, it fits into this category that we're in right here in this section of the Psalms, just maybe 10 or so Psalms of songs of ascent. And you probably have that heading in your Bible. And what that's referring to is that three or four times per year, it was customary, at least three times a year, for the people to make the journey to the festivals, and they would journey to Jerusalem. And in that process, the people would have adopted some of these psalms that were written that fit in with their journey so well. So this psalm, it could have very well been written by King David. You know, this psalm, when it was written, even though it's a song of ascent, but back before that, when it was written, it could have been written by King David during one of his military battles, or maybe even while he was hiding out from Saul. It could have been written by a traveler who indeed was on his way to one of these festivals, and with the mountains in view, he writes it. It could have just been someone writing this who was reflecting on the mountains, and maybe they were reflecting on the fact that the mountain trip back then was an unsafe journey. There was a lot of dangers to journeying through the mountains. But regardless of the authorship, the message of Psalm 121 is very clear, and the message is, in times of worry, in times of trouble, in times of doubt, where do you look? Where do you look? What happens? And so as we dig right into verses 1 and 2, we see the psalmist asking the question that we also need to ask. Who helps you? Who helps you? Who helps you? I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? The psalmist very obviously had this desire to be protected. We're not sure what he's afraid of. Maybe he wrote this in a time of war. Maybe he wrote this during a very long journey that he felt unsafe during. Or maybe just in his personal life, he was facing some illness, some injury, or some incident in his life that was leading him to fear and be afraid. And so he lifts up his eyes, maybe figuratively, but maybe literally to the mountains. He looks around and he says, I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? Where does my help come from? And I found out this week in studying that the hills or the mountains could have been a picture for the psalmist of many things. It could have represented to him God's protection over him. It could be that the mountains were considered a dangerous place to journey because, as you see with the story of the Good Samaritan, he was kind of mugged and ambushed in the mountains. There's a lot of places in the mountains for bad people to hide and attack. It could have been that the mountains were culturally thought of as a safe place, too, in military battles, you know? So in a military battle, having the high ground and being in the mountains was a picture of safety. So maybe he was thinking of that. Well, the mountains are normally safety, but where does my help come from? Or it could have even been a reference to the temple or Jerusalem, the picture of God they represented. He looks up to the temple where God is supposed to be, and he says, but wait, I'm not there, I'm here. Where does my help come from? And it may be one I like the most that I wonder is it could even have even been that false gods were thought to live and make their homes in mountains. They viewed mountains as the place where false gods would step down. You know, they would step down from heaven or their realm, and they would step onto the mountains, and that was kind of where they would live. And so it could have even been possible that the psalmist is saying, I lift up my eyes to the mountains where those people think those false gods live, and I know there's no help for me there. So where does my help come from? Where is it from? Where is it? And no matter what is clear, one thing he is going to emphatically state is that his help does not come from where people usually look. If people usually look to the mountains for their help, that's not where his help comes from. If people are normally afraid of the mountains because of some hard things that happen there, but it doesn't matter to him because his help doesn't come from the mountains. He's not looking to that as a fearful time or as a safety time. His help doesn't come from there. He doesn't trust in the false gods of the mountains. He doesn't look to the mountains to protect him. Rather, look at verse 2, what he says. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. His help comes from God. He answers his own question by letting you know what? You know what? God created the mountains. He created the heavens and the earth. He created heaven and earth, he said. He's the maker of heaven and earth. And so sure, the mountains might provide help sometimes. Sure, the mountains might seem safe if you're running away from another army. Or sure, having a nice job with good benefits can help. Sure, in hard times, doing something fun might pick you up and encourage you. Sure, having the candidate that you wanted to be in office, getting in office, might for a second seem helpful. But he emphatically reminds himself that instead of trusting in man and trusting in the mountains and man-made things and things that we think of on earth that provide safety like guns and houses and door locks, instead he knows that his true help comes from the Lord. He knows that his help comes from the Lord. Why would I run to anything else? Why would I turn to anything else? My help comes from you and you alone. And I wrote this week, and I really think it reflects what he meant there. Nothing in God's creation can help you. It's the Creator only who can help you. Your help comes from God. If I were you, I'd write that down. Maybe in the margin in your Bible, maybe on the notes in front of you, or the sermon notes if you printed them off, or if you have them there in the pews. But I would write that. I would write that. Remind yourself, nothing in God's creation can help you, only the Creator. It's only the Creator who can help you. Your help comes from God. And this has to be, and so I'm going to ask us a question now. We have to come back to ourselves. When we start to fear, when we start to doubt, when we start to have times of trouble, when we start to wonder what is going to happen, we have to ask ourselves this question. Who created the mountains, heavens, and earth? And I really, truly believe that if you ask yourself that question in times of trouble, it will remind you where you need to turn. You need to turn to God. You need to turn to God. And I think that's what the psalmist is reminding himself of. He's not just reminding us all these years later, but he's reminding himself, you know what? I look to the mountains. I know my help doesn't come from there. Where does my help come from? I have to remind myself, God created. He's the maker of heaven and earth. That's where my help comes from. That's what he says. And then he continues on in verses 3 through 4, and he says, who watches over you? Who watches over you? He's asking us this question. Who watches over you? Who does? And then we have to ask ourselves, who watches over you? Look at 3 and 4. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. There's that word, watch, watch. He watches over you. He watches over you. And then throughout the psalm, we'll see it in verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, verse 7, verse 8 as watch. And the Hebrew word is also translated in the Bible in other spots. That same word for watch can also be translated as keep. Maybe even your translation has keep. It can also be translated protect, preserve, mark, regard, save, reserve, and a few other very encouraging words like that. And so you start to get the idea that this term watch is very significant to the psalmist. And he didn't mean it like when I would say, oh, hey, I'm going to go watch a movie. Because when I say that, I might get up during the middle of it. I might move around to go pop some popcorn, and I might go back to the kitchen and grab a Coke out of the fridge, or I might even have to use the bathroom and just keep the movie going, but go to the bathroom if I'm watching with other people. Sometimes during a movie, you get a text or you take a phone call because someone called you or responded to you. Or maybe even some of you who get really bored of the movie, you might even start scrolling through social media during a movie. And so when I say I'm going to go watch a movie, that's not the kind of watching that the psalmist is talking about that God is doing here. God's watching over us is very careful. It's dedicated. And it's a sacred act by which the God of the universe cares about you. I think that's amazing. He watches over you. He watches over you. And verses 3 and 4, especially the part that says, he will not let your foot slip. It reminds me of a story. It reminds me of a story, and I'll just tell you quickly here. While Annalise and I were married, we live in Jenkins Hall in downtown Chicago on Moody's campus. It was a married housing campus building that was fittingly named for one of the authors of the Left Behind series, Jerry Jenkins. And I say fittingly because even though the rapture never happened while we were there, although I always thought that it might happen, I genuinely can say that once you got down from our 8th-story apartment there, there was no turning back to get anything you might have left behind. Almost on a daily basis, I left behind something in our apartment because you were not about to go take the stairs or wait for the elevator to go back and get it and then come back down. So I left behind things all the time. Anyway, our building didn't only have Moody students in it. It also had some normal renters from the city, from the community as well. And one man, I believe his name was Roger, Annalise could correct me on it, but he had a poodle. And on his poodle, the poodle always was wearing a vest. And the vest read, there was a sign on the vest that read this, please don't pet me, I'm working. Okay, it's pretty funny, you know, to see the poodle. So the first time you see it, you kind of think that's interesting. You think that's funny or something to that effect. But the reason that the poodle was wearing it is because the poodle was a seeing eye dog for Roger. And watching Roger walk in downtown Chicago was both a mystery and a scary experience. Now just imagine a dog trying to guide you through those busy Chicago streets. I mean, imagine a dog trying to guard you and protect you through the streets of Everett. But this is Chicago. And so that poodle, he was really amazing. He basically became sight for Roger. He really was Roger's protection and watchdog. He really did watch over Roger's every step. But I did notice something on occasion. The poodle, he wasn't exactly young anymore, and he couldn't always keep up with Roger's busy schedule. And because Roger was dependent on the dog, if the dog wanted to take a break, Roger pretty much had no choice. He had to stop too. And now this didn't happen all the time or constantly, but sometimes on what I would guess was a very busy day for them, I could look down the street from our apartment building and see the poodle laying down in the grass. And he'd be laying down maybe in the shade or laying in the grass and trying to cool his body off. And I could tell that Roger would be very upset trying to coax that dog into motion. Hey, wake up, complete the walk, let's just get home. You know, come on. So when I started thinking that, I could think of no more fitting or better illustration of the importance of what the verses 3 and 4 are saying about God. See, because what they're saying about God is much like the seeing eye dog, God will not unknowingly let your foot slip. He's not going to let your foot slip. He won't let your foot slip. Misfortune or trouble aren't going to get into your path and make your foot slip and make you so just incomplete. So giving up on life, God's not going to let that happen. God is watching your foot. How important. The same God who helps you, who created the earth and the heavens, is also watching your foot. And unlike the seeing eye dog, look at verse 4. He who watches, into 3 and 4, he who watches over you will not slumber. And verse 4, he will neither slumber nor sleep. Unlike the seeing eye dog, God doesn't even need a break. He doesn't need to get tired. He doesn't ever grow weary of watching you. The point that points us farther away from men being our help in times of trouble and points us more towards God. Men are weak. We need sleep. And that's that picture. Sleep reminds us that our flesh is weak and we have to rest. But sleep also symbolizes death in the Bible. But God never grows weak, and he never sleeps, and he never dies. He is your constant bodyguard, constantly watching over you. Isaiah 54:17 reminds me of that truth. No weapon forged against you will prevail, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this their vindication from me, declares the Lord. God protects you. So you have to ask yourself then, who constantly watches your step? This question needs to be our reminder. You know what? God is watching my step. He is my help. Insurance companies eventually run out or the payment is due again. Houses eventually are going to crumble and fall and no longer exist. Friends sometimes let us slip and even sometimes push us off the edge, right? Sometimes. And friends aren't always there to watch you and help you every second of every day, every minute. They're not always there, but God is. God constantly watches over your step. Hey, I have another question to ask you this morning. Who protects you? Who protects you? God's watching you. He doesn't sleep. We know that. We know he created heaven and earth. We know he's there for you. But who protects you? Who protects you? Let's look at verses 5 through 6. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. In the Old Testament, shade is a very positive symbol. In the Near East, burning hot sunny days, a shade tree might mean the difference between life and death. And the psalmist knows that, and he's claiming in these verses, he could have written, you know, God is like a tree, or even God gives you a tree on a shady day, right? He could have said that. No, he says, God is my shade. God is your shade. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. I mean, even for us today, we realize that shade is refreshing. If you're out in the hot sun a long time, and then you want to start to find shade pretty quickly, don't you? I can't be the only one here that is either. When I was hired to work outside, I would always try to find the jobs and start in the areas that were in the shade. And then if I could, I would move to jobs throughout the day as the shade moved. I might even stop on one for a while and go over there and work for this guy I worked for in the shade. I would move and follow the shade. I would go to the areas that and find jobs in his yard because the shade, it refreshed me. It cooled me off. And it helped me to feel better when I was hot. And now, you know, in this picture, you could see sunscreen is nice and all. Sunscreen's really nice. It does protect your body from UV rays that could otherwise burn your skin, stops you from getting that nice red shine on your body and those nasty peely scabs. But sunscreen does not refresh you. It doesn't really cool you off. Maybe in the second that you put it on, but right as instantly as it does, it wears out. It doesn't help you feel any less hot by just putting more sunscreen on. And so I'm glad the psalmist pictures God as shade, because I'll take shade on a hot day 100%, 110% more than I would ever take sunscreen on a hot day. But verse 5 also mentions the Lord being our shade at our right hand. Your right hand, think about that. Your right hand is close to you. It's very close to you. And in the Bible, your right hand was used as a position of honor and influence, like in government and or leadership. And we even remember, if you do remember this, the disciples, they were even wondering who would be at the right hand of Jesus, and they fought over it, and their mothers even, some of them were fighting over, well, make my sons the at your right hand, God. That's how valuable the right hand was in the culture. They understood the importance, not only physically of your right hand, but the symbolism of being at the right hand of the one in charge. So verse 6 just pushes that idea forward even more. The sun will not harm you by day or the moon by night. He's not literally talking about just the burning sun and the health issues that often get associated for the psalmist with the moon by night. But he's also thinking about the Exodus, where the Israelites were protected and shaded on their journey by a cloud during the day, and at night when that cold air set in, and often that fearful fear of pitch blackness that I'm sure that they would have had, they were guided by the fire to keep them warm and to keep their camp lit by night. The psalmist must be thinking of God's continual protection throughout both the day and the night. Both day and night, the ever-awake God who created you is concerned with watching your people, and he is near to you. So ask yourself this question: who comforts you closely with shade? Who comforts you closely with shade? We have to consider that God is protecting us. He's protecting us from harm. He's protecting us from the devil and demons who want to attack us. He's protecting our hearts. He's protecting our hearts and our minds. And he is close to us while he's doing it. He comforts you closely with shade. It's God. God is the one. He isn't far away. The same God who created the heavens and earth is watching over you. Not just the earth, not just the heavens. He's watching over you. He watches you. He protects you like shade protects you from the heat. And he's doing it closely to you like your right hand, both day and night. Think about that. Next time you see a shade, I can see even a shadow, right? You could think about God as that close to you. When you look at your right hand, think about it. You could be signing a check and think, you know what? God is that close to me. That's how closely he comforts and watches and protects me. That's God for you. The next question that I think we see in this psalm is, who is near you forever? Who is near you forever? With all the lurking dangers in the psalmist's life, he pens this reminder to himself, to us, that God is everywhere. Take a look at verses 7 and 8. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. He will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. He's watching over. He keeps track of your coming and going. He's not just in one place, but he keeps track of you. I think of my dog, Sunday. She keeps track of me really well. When we go out in the yard, she just follows right beside me. God keeps track of you. He watches over you. And God is present everywhere for each one of us. Through the Holy Spirit, he stays with us all day, every day. And I think the part of this psalm that is severely understated, if you look at this psalm, you would really see the part in verse 7 where it says that the Lord will keep you from all harm, but you totally might miss the amazing promise that he's not just watching you today, he's not just watching you tomorrow, next week, next month, but look at the last word of verse 8. He says, both now and forevermore. He won't stop watching over you. He's never going to quit. He will never stop protecting you. He will always be there. And the psalmist recognizes God's ability to watch him on his journey as deeply meaningful. I mean, to him, that's just like, wow. And that's how he chooses to end. God can watch me everywhere on my journey, my coming and my going, everywhere along the way. And when he wrote this, no other God was claiming to watch their people every day. No other God said that. No other God said, you know, I watch my people wherever they go. Instead, they say, you know what, I watch them sometimes. God's claiming, I watch them wherever they go. He is near to you forever. Now, one point I just want to acknowledge and think about is that any good Bible teaching pastor will always address in a passage like this is the question, well, pastor, when I read this psalm, when you read it the first time in church, or when I read back over it this morning, and as you preach and talked about God protecting and comforting and watching and caring for me and being there for me, what about when bad things happen to me? Then what? Then what? Well, that's a really good question. And I mean, just this week on Thursday, Graham had to go and get a couple of shots. And so what if I had quoted Psalm 121 to Graham either right before or during his shots? You know what, Graham? I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? Graham, your help doesn't come from anywhere else. Graham, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. That's who's going to help you. Graham, he will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you, Graham, will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep, Graham. God's never sleeping on you. He's always watching you. Verse 5, the Lord watches over you, Graham. The Lord is Graham's shade at your right hand, Graham. He's there for you at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, Graham, nor the moon by night. What can harm you when God's watching? He will watch over your life. The Lord will keep you from all harm. Graham, the Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. Amen. Graham, there you go. And then the nurse sticks Graham with the shot. I mean, Graham would have gotten those shots and would have thought, well, that psalm my dad said was nonsense. That was nonsense. Why did he say that? That was nonsense. And not only Graham, actually, what about Joseph, who we've been learning about the past couple weeks from Pastor? Wouldn't he have thought the same thing when he was down in that pit? That's nonsense if we read Joseph Psalm 121. But follow me closely here. The psalmist is writing this psalm in a time of personal distress, or at least looking back at a time where he was in trouble. There's no doubt about that. Verses 1 and 2 make it clear that he was wondering for himself and thinking about, where would my help come from? Because he must have been at a point in his life where he needed help. He knew what it was like to feel helpless. He knew what it was like to be in trouble. He knew what it was like to experience feeling like nothing in this world would be able to help him. So the idea of Psalm 121 is a promise. Or, you know, this thought that maybe Psalm 121 is a promise to Christians that you'll never be in trouble is immediately found false by the fact that the author himself was in some kind of trouble. It can't be true. That's not true. The author was in trouble. We don't exactly know what situation he was in, but we know he was in trouble. So then you have to ask yourself, okay, well, if the psalm isn't saying that we'll never be in trouble, we'll never be in harm, we'll never have a hardship in our life, what's the promise? Why is he giving all these promises? Why is he saying all these statements about God to us? Why does he say all this stuff if we still have to go through hard things? The psalmist wrote the truth about God to remind himself and to remind us the truth about who's in control. And you see, who controls the present and the eternity? That's what he wants to answer. That's what he wants to answer. Not, why am I going through hardship, or what about hardship? How come God doesn't spare us from hardship? Not that. He wants to answer, who controls the present and eternity? The obvious answer to that question, and all of the questions all along in my outline, the obvious answer about who protects you and who does this and who does that and who controls present and eternity is God. God is in control. And even when Graham doesn't feel like the shots are good and he is hurt and he is sad and upset about the whole thing, God is still in control. And hopefully those shots one day will help him fight against something in his, later in his life that could have possibly killed him. Even when Joseph in the pit feels like his life could not get any worse, God was in control. And ultimately, we're going to see in Pastor's series how he would use those hard and terrible moments of Joseph's life for God's overall plan for good. God was in control. And I'll suggest to you this morning, the psalmist, his words are suggesting and telling us this morning that even when life is hard, even when you feel alone, even when you don't feel like fighting another day, even when it feels like you need more help in your life than you've ever needed before, God is still in control. And we have to remind ourselves of that. Another great way to do it is to ask ourselves this question, And ask that. Who controls the present and eternity? Is it me? Is it the president? Is it my doctors who control the present and eternity? Who's in charge of all of it? And the answer being God can bring us hope on our dark days. It can bring us hope. It's not going to just immediately heal us. It's not going to immediately just take the problem away. But citing Psalm 121 to Graham when he's crying from the shots and reminding him, God's in control, Graham. God loves you. He has a plan for your life, can be an encouragement to him in that dark and hard moment. So here's my closing thought this morning. Because God helps, watches, protects, and is near you forever, turn to God in hard moments. Now, I want to just tell you, I'm not saying this is going to be easy, and I'm not saying that God is going to give the immediate answers to all your problems. Sometimes God made people wait in the Bible for years to find relief from their issues. Sometimes people in the Bible, stories in the Bible, they never got their answer or saw the end of God's plan. They went to heaven before they saw the end. So God is not going to just answer your problems, and it might be a long wait before God does answer your issue. But what I am saying is that God loves you, God cares for you, and he knows every detail about your life. So why then would we look to the mountains during our hard times? Why would we look to the mountains for help? Why is that the first place that you go? Why is it that the first place you go when you're having a hard time is to your best friend or to a close family member or maybe something as bad as you possibly can? Maybe why do you ask the internet when you're feeling down? Why is it that so many people turn to drugs, turn to money, turn to sex or something even worse when they're having a hard time? Don't look up to mountains when you're having a hard time. Look to the God who helps, watches, protects, and is near to you. Turn to God. Please turn to the God who loves you in your hard moments. And then once you've turned to God, then look to, live for, and love God. Look to, live for, and love God. By look to, this is what I mean. When all around you the people are looking anywhere besides God for help, please make sure. Please make sure you and your family look to God. Read his word. Pray to him. Seek out your pastor and see what your pastor might have to say, suggestions about where to look in God's word for you to see in those hard moments. But by all means, look to God. Turn and look to God. Look to him. By live for God, I mean this. Day by day, God is guiding you. He's guarding you. He watches, protects, and is near to you forever. So why not try to live each day like nothing can get in your way of God? Even when things are hard, you're allowed to cry. You're allowed to pray and beg God for help. You're even allowed to ask God, God, why is this happening to me? But what you cannot do is stop living for God. You can't quit living life the way God wants you to live it. Don't do that. You have to keep on living for God even when it's hard. Day by day, living in step with God's Holy Spirit, doing God's will and praying to God for the help, praying to God to watch you, praying for God to protect you, and praying for God to be near to you even during the hard moments. And then by love God, I mean this. God loves you. He loves you. God, in the most amazing act ever, sent his son, Jesus, to die on the cross for your sins, for my sins. And so we don't even deserve to be able to talk to God. We don't even deserve to be able to be loved by God. But because of Jesus' blood on the cross, on Calvary, we are able to be loved by God. We're able to be adopted into God's family and cared for by God. And so we have to look to God and say, you know what? I love God. I'm going to love God back. I mean, just pour out your love to God each day. Make sure you daily tell him, daily scream to him, daily sing to him the love that you have for him in your heart. And let me just say this. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, you need to do that today. You need to do that right now. He loves you. He died for you. And he rose again on Easter day to prove that death had no power over God's Son. And he lovingly wants you to accept him as your Savior. So please ask me this morning, if you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, don't leave here today without loving God and asking him to be your Savior. And so once we've taken care of all that, once we've decided, you know what, I'm going to turn to God in the hard moments, I'm going to look to, live for, and love God, once we've taken care of that, we only have one thing to do. In our dark days, in our hardest moments, we remind ourselves that because of God, because of God's help, because God is watching over us, because God protects his children, because God is near to us forever who have accepted Jesus, we can use this psalm as a song. We can put it up on our wall. We can try to memorize it to remind ourselves that even in the darkest and hardest moments of life, behind the scenes, God is in control. Let me encourage you this. Don't fear tomorrow. Don't fear tomorrow because God is in total control of tomorrow. He is in full control of today. God helps, he watches, he protects, and he is near to you forever. That's what this psalm is all about. This psalm is our reminder that why would we lift our eyes to anyone else, to anything else, to anything else on this earth besides lift our eyes to God? He can help us to not fear tomorrow because he loves us. Because he loves us. He's watching over your life. He cares about you. So please turn to him. Turn to him and don't fear tomorrow. Bow in a word of prayer with me this morning. God, someone in here, someone listening this week has had just a terrible week. I know, God, that someone in here this morning just feels like life is passing them by and they have no control over anything that's happening. God, I know that someone in here this morning feels like they've had more dark days, more depressing days this month than they have had good days. And God, I know that all of us here this morning have at one time or another wondered where you were when hard things were happening. Thank you, Lord, for this psalm. Thank you that it reminds us that even when we feel so lost, you are with us. You are stronger than the mountains. You are maker of heaven and earth, God. You can watch over our every step. You never sleep, God. You shade us with your right hand and protect us day and night. Lord, you know when we lay down and when we rise. So God, please, please, please help us to run to you, to cry to you, to beg for help in our darkest hour, and help us to realize no matter what, no matter how hard it gets, no matter what happens in our life, you are still in control. Lord, help us to remember that this week. Help us to remember to not live in fear, but live in trust and confidence that you're watching over us. It's in your name I pray. Amen. I'm going to close this morning by just reminding you God loves you. He is watching over you. He does have a plan for your life. And God is an amazing God who cares. So please, please, if you need help with any of that, if you need to contact us and reach out, please do. We'd love to talk to you, pray for you, and lift you up and encourage you in those hard moments of your life too, and remind you God's in control. Lord bless you.